Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Happy Friday. Unless you happen to be one of those folks manacled to your desk until 5 o'clock. Then 5 o'clock will bring you a very happy Friday. You know, Pastor Purvis, we used to do a little shtick on the old Studio A program when it was on in the afternoons on Fridays, where you get that yabba dabba doo from Fred Flintstone, and then the whistle would blow, and we would say something about, "For freedom, you have been set free. The captives have been released."
That's right.
And so it goes. How are you, my friend? Pastor Kevin Parviz is here.
I'm doing well. How are you, Roland?
I don't know. You could say I'm doing okay. Well, you know, it might be one of those days you say you're hanging on with both hands.
Okay, one of those.
Yeah.
I'll pray for you.
Well, it's just a lot of busy stuff today. You know, a lot of things to get done, you know, as far as getting programming in for tomorrow's program, Studio A program, and getting other things done around here.
Oh, there's never enough time.
Yeah, I worked Monday, which was a holiday. We did the program live on Monday, so I'm doing a little half, you know, afternoon off today. So what I'm doing is taking 8 hours of work and compressing them into four.
But I took a few days.
Not a big deal.
I just took a few days off. Went down to Stuttgart, Arkansas, to preach at a church there. They actually say Stuttgart.
Stuttgart.
But
y'all.
I came back to a terrible, terrible office because I'm 3 days behind too.
So. Yeah, and your furnace went out on Christmas, I hear.
Yeah, that was a drag. We had, you know, Merry Christmas, it's 20 below zero and there's no furnace.
Wow. But, well, that's, you know.
We had five on January 5th who came to church in the snow. In the snow.
That's good.
And no heat, so.
Yeah, people are probably wondering, what church are we talking about? Well, if you're not familiar with our regular guest here, Pastor Kevin Parviz, he serves at Congregation Kyvie Shalom here in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis City. Right there by the zoo at Tam Avenue and Highway 40.
Yeah, it's a great neighborhood.
It is a great neighborhood. Spent a lot of time up there, a lot of great restaurants.
Yep.
One of those places that we've talked before, maybe lost some appeal because of the Highway 40 reconstruction a couple of years back.
Yeah, but it's coming back pretty well. Our vacant, we lost some businesses when 40 went down, so our businesses are coming back.
Oh, but you know what? You got big dues going in that neighborhood.
Yeah,
if you're
absolutely.
In the St. Louis, not to, you know, be real parochial about this, but you know, if you can see an area being redeveloped and redeveloped well, it's really cool to watch, whether it's St. Louis or any other part of the United States. They're tearing down an old hospital that was at the corner of Hampton and Highway 40. I guess it was the old Deaconess Hospital.
Right, Deaconess Hospital.
And they're tearing that down, and the St. Louis Zoo has bought that piece of ground. That thing sat vacant for years as an eyesore.
I really wanted the chapel, but I couldn't get it.
Well, who knows what you may be able to do now, but there are going to be a lot of folks coming through there.
That's right.
Plus many more people.
We got a new Mercedes dealership in our neighborhood. What's that about?
You know what? I cannot imagine the day that I would ever set foot in a Mercedes dealership.
Yeah, well,
not for lack of want to, but for lack of money.
Yeah. Apparently we're up and coming because we got a Mercedes dealership now.
Well, here is an interesting text. Not that Ephesians hasn't been interesting, but Paul is yet again repeating himself. What are we talking about today?
Well, I mean, Paul,
unity in the church.
Let's face it. Paul is the absolute ideal person to deal with this because, of course, beginning with the Jerusalem Council and then seeing division everywhere he goes in the church because of lack of doctrine, he wants that.
Yeah, as I go through the outline that I put together, the Jerusalem church in the book of Acts, it gets mentioned because Paul is suspect.
Well,
so what do we do? Hey, you know what? Antioch needs a bishop. Let's send him there.
Send him a call.
I guess
I haven't had enough division in my church to get a call to Antioch yet.
I don't know. You could always hope.
Yeah, that's right.
We're Antioch, Arkansas. I bet there's one down there as well.
I'm sure. Yeah.
Well, let's start this morning. It's going to be Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. We're going to handle the first six verses, but I think we're going to spend most of our time looking at the first three this morning. So if you would you just start us out with prayer?
Sure. Father in heaven, we do thank you for a new day, and thank you for carrying us through the evening and the sleep, and Lord, waking us for opportunity for ministry. And today, right now, on this radio station, we have an opportunity for ministry, Father. So pour out your Holy Spirit on those who are listening for understanding of your word, that it might bring true unity in the church, Father. We do know that in the visible church that unity is fleeting. But Lord, we also know that our faith in you gives us true unity, not only with you, but with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join us this morning, contrary to rumor, we are taking phone calls.
That's good. Last time I was here, the toll-free lines were all down.
Oh, they're working now.
Good.
Trust
call
me.
Call in.
Call in 1-800-730-2727, 314-821-0850 here in the St. Louis metro area. Try the email. It works great. KFUO at KFUO.org. Let me take a look at this. Yep, all the lights are green. The server's up and running. We are ready to receive your questions and comments. Ephesians chapter 4, 1-6, that's our assignment for today. Playing the role of baby boomer cynic will be me.
Okay.
So please take a lot of this as tongue-in-cheek on my part.
And I am fully sanctified pastor.
You are. I can feel the holy glow.
That's right.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that is the text assigned for today. Well, you know, here we go again. Like I said, Paul's repeating himself, but this really is sort of, and you mentioned this in your prayer, this is like trying to find a unicorn or a leprechaun. Unity in the church.
You could find
There's rumors. You could find
a leprechaun in Dogtown.
You can.
Yeah.
You can. That's true. Especially, you know, St. Patrick's Day. Right. There's several of them up there.
We are unified in our celebration.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, it is fleeting. It is hard to find sometimes. And I think, you know, Paul, obviously, I think I like Paul because he's boiling it down to the essence of unity. And it's not about, you know, I think that's the thing. A doctrine is being established. One must really be, in some sense, really look forward to being part of a church that is incipient and growing. Granted, it's the church goes back to Adam, we know that, but you start to see doctrine being distinguished by Paul. He's a great teacher of doctrine. Mm-hmm. And I think he's giving us those things to help us in our unity.
Is it the rabbinic model to keep repeating yourself over and over
at
again?
At least three times, you know, so sure.
Well, I think this is the second time we're passing this.
Oh, you'll get it again.
Yeah, sure. We will. Yeah. But is the appearance of unity as good as true unity?
Well, of course not. I mean, a hypocritical way to see unity when let's all just get along.
Yeah.
That's not what Paul is talking about either, of course. He's asking us to dig deep into what really matters, our faith, our baptism, God. You know, and lots of ones in this particular text.
My little Facebook graphic for today, I love those, you know, little crown graphic with the little words underneath that say, keep calm and.
Yeah.
Well, those are great. Some have come up with some great ones. The one I have up today on Facebook is, keep calm and realize annoying people are everywhere.
Somebody in our church gave me a sign that says, never underestimate the power of stupid people in a large group.
Yeah, but I mean,
yeah, so.
But let's be honest, people are just darn annoying.
Well, you know.
Aren't they?
Certainly we all have said once or twice with our tongue in our cheek, this world would be a great place if it wasn't for all the humans.
Yeah.
But also what gives us the bond of fellowship. And where would we be? I mean, God gave us men, our wives, because it is not good for us to be alone. And so it isn't enough to have the animals, which are annoying in their own stead sometimes. But... And I got into it with my wife on my way over here because I used too much hamburger in the meatloaf today. So
how can you use too much hamburger?
Well, apparently she had some of that hamburger set aside for another recipe. I used it all. So
you just can't do anything right, can you?
So I'm on my way home. I'm buying hamburger to restore unity and fellowship in my home. So you know that, but we do have that.
Yeah.
Those things about human beings that just love to.
Well, and the appearance is what we get distracted by sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, either we have the appearance of unity when we know there's stuff roiling under the surface, or there seems to be disharmony everywhere. But then when something happens, everybody seems to be able to come together, and then there's that unity. Like someone may pass in the congregation, or someone's house may burn down.
Yeah,
or something
and ultimately we can strain at gnats and, you know, argue about dumb stuff, to be honest with you.
But what else is there often. To do?
But when push comes to shove, what Paul is saying is distill it to the essence. And the essence, you know, our church body from outside looks anything but unified. And from the inside, truly looks anything but unified. But we strive for an appearance of unity. But when push comes to shove, we are. I mean, my ministry would never have lasted 17 years if it wasn't for the unity in the body and the blessing of our church and the people who support our ministry. And you know, that's just the reality.
Well, 17 years at Kyvie Shalom. How many years in ministry total?
17.
17, all right.
So that's
the reason I wanted to ask you that question is you've been around the block a couple of times in 17 years. Why is it that when people who generally tend to be annoying join a church, they become really annoying?
Because you get to know them. You know, so that's just all there is to it.
Yeah. See?
But
I knew I'd get an answer for that question.
But you also...
But it's true.
We've all heard the familiarity breeds contempt. Yeah. There's a reason for these maxims. And yet, you know, I still strive to, you know, I'm not successful at this very often, but I still strive to take Luther's counsel on the Eighth Commandment of putting the best construction on all things. I desperately try to see the positives in just about anything because they are there. And we can get so bogged down by the negatives. The negatives just tear us apart instantly, whereas it's just like climbing uphill with fingernails in the crevices trying to get the positives, but they're there.
Now, again, remember the disclaimer was I'm playing the role of baby boomer cynic here. But why? Best construction is a waste of time. We really know what people's motives are, don't we? Don't we?
It's not about...
I mean, really, come on.
Honestly not about other people's motives. It's about your own attitude.
This guy in Dogtown, I know what he's up to there.
It's about how you respond to adversity. Oh. You know, so, I always tell people, you can't control other people. You can only control yourself.
Well,
you can't even do that really very well. But you can only be responsible. You can't be responsible for controlling other people, but you can be responsible for how you respond. And so that's what putting the best construction is. It's not seeing them necessarily in greater light. It's a change in your own attitude that does affect other people.
Well, all kidding aside, one of the last things that Christ does before he goes to Calvary is to pray for unity.
Yeah.
So this must be something really important.
Pray for unity as you and I are one, may they be one. Yeah. And boy, we've been splitting ever since.
Well, yeah, I mean, yeah. Yeah, I mean, look what happens shortly after he says that.
Yeah.
Peter pulls out a sword, John runs naked into the night, and Judas hangs himself.
Oh, great.
Well, there's a great unity plan.
I sure do, I'm there.
Yeah. 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 So why is this important to Christ that we be one?
Well, you know, honestly, because...
And like you said, not just one, but one as he is with the Father, inseparably one.
We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That is the oneness of God, okay? So if we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we are intended to be unified as one. Unfortunately, our flesh wars against that all the time. And, you know, obviously we will experience true unity in the parousia. We experience true unity, I think, in the invisible church, the true church.
Did you say true unity in Paris?
Parousia.
Parousia.
The end time.
Oh,
sorry.
All right.
You know, the time in which we will be translated to heaven. However words you want to use.
Pay attention, that. Class. Carefully
sorry
listen.
About yeah. that.
No. Sometimes we have to define these words.
I do appreciate that. Yeah. I've learned after 17 years, I'm starting to preach words my congregation doesn't understand. And it's not in Hebrew.
Welcome to the postmodern world. Make it up as you go along. Everyone else does.
It's frustrating because I've always tried to essentially make sure that I don't use these kind of 50-cent clerical words, and here I'm using them on the radio.
I've heard you preach. You're good. You don't do
well,
that.
But, you know, we are to strive against the flesh, but so often we give in to the flesh and we war against the spirit.
Yeah, that's sexual stuff, striving against the flesh,
isn't
it?
No, it isn't sexual.
It
is, really? It is that warring against the spirit.
Oh,
and,
uh-huh.
you know, if we, and you know, Luther obviously warred against the spirit all the time and sometimes lost and sometimes won, but, and we all do.
Yeah.
But it is at least a desire to war against the flesh and war and to be unified that is really important because it belies an attitude. I mean, we are strangers in a strange land, to steal Heinlein's title. We are exiles here on this world, and if we're not unified, we're going to be taken down. The church is nothing shall prevail against it, but those of us who are stones, who are brickwork in the church, we can be knocked out and taken down.
Words come into this text today like tolerance, patience is presented, but, bearing with one another, same thing as being tolerant. But these words, boy, they have been, you talk about not being clear. Tolerance, what does that mean?
Yeah.
Let's start with the most fundamental. What is unity? I mean, if you go back to 1999, good bunch of Lutherans and a good bunch of Roman Catholics got together and said, in spite of different meanings, we all use the same words, we have unity. When Mitt Romney, I'm oversimplifying, but sure, for the sake of discussion, Mitt Romney, when he was running for president, Mormons, we preach Christ, we're Christians just like you. We use the same word.
Yeah. So, of course, meaning, unity? Words have meaning and meaning is important. And I was driving.
And so is coffee, by the way. Thank you.
You're welcome. I was driving by a Unitarian chapel, beautiful little church. I love this building. It's not really a church. It's a church building.
Yeah.
But a Unitarian chapel where the sign was, we see the best in everyone. Well, in some sense,
it's charming.
Yeah, it's charming. But no, that wasn't. It was we affirm the best in everyone. That was the word. And
I'd like to see them do that for Hitler someday.
The reality is, if we understand what that truly means, that means from their perspective that everyone is welcome regardless of who you are, and we will see the best in you. And it's that tolerance, diversity, all that stuff that you can understand. But true love says we don't, ultimately true love is where you are in your relationship with God the Father. Because that ultimately we as Christians have to look at the end game. We have to look at the reality that there is a judgment. And love doesn't say you can just do anything you want and we're going to love you. Because that says to me, then you don't really care if I'm going to hell or not. And ultimately,
or if I hurt myself.
Yeah, exactly. And hurt other people.
Yeah.
I mean, let's face it, sin hurt. There's a reason why God gave us the Ten Commandments. And as Nikki Gumbel likes to say, it's not to spoil all of our fun. Mm. It is to draw limits, because when we cross those limits, people get hurt. And we get hurt, they get hurt, and ultimately our relationship with God can get hurt to the point where we have no future in with Him.
So why is it? This is one of these rhetorical questions, so if you want to look at me and just shake your head and go, I don't know. That's fine.
Yeah.
But why is it that people treat the church in ways they would never treat their own children?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, I think it's because, people always ask me, why does the world hate the Jews? And if you think about the history of the Jewish people, the world does hate the Jews.
Yeah.
And the world hates the church because the prince of this world is Satan. And so, yes, the world is going to tear down the church, tear down his children, tear down any kind of, relationship that there is. And so as long as we remain, as long as we are willing in the church to go along with the world, then the world is just happy as a clam. I love the Screwtape letters because, he talks about this to his cousin, to his nephew Wormwood. But when we stand against the world's going to hate us because the world wants us to do anything we want, and it doesn't matter who gets hurt.
Hmm. Well, the problem with unity, what defines unity? You've talked about it, Paul, but then all these other things come into it. I mean, doctrine, to some extent, defines unity. Love, as you said, defines unity. It seems like sometimes you're bouncing back and forth between the two as an extreme, where it's either extreme love or extreme doctrine. The Pharisees are pretty good on extreme doctrine, weren't they? They had it all down pretty well. Doctrine is important, but you understand what I'm saying. We can't seem to find...
I just think that rather than focus on the word unity, which has all kinds of, unpacked words that we haven't gotten to yet. The real crux of the matter, and I use that word functionally because it means cross, the real crux of the matter is when it comes to our unity, what is it that creates unity, that is true unity, and that is true faith in Christ Jesus for our salvation, oneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, everything else that tears at that relationship, or even potentially tears at that relationship, needs to be addressed and needs to be carefully, you know, carefully handled, because that can destroy unity. So rather than the things that tear us apart, let's focus on what brings us together, and then look at it under that lens and say, does this potentially tear at our faith? You know, the current liberal attitude in the church toward homosexuals in the pulpit, or the world's true engagement and acceptance of same-sex marriage and all these other things, abortion, all these kinds of things. These things on the surface are just behaviors. They're no worse behaviors than the behaviors you and I do in our secret, you know, our secret sin. But
I have enough trouble in public.
Yeah, but the reality is, they tear away at the faith. If there's no repentance, if there's no forgiveness, if there's no true understanding of sin, then our faith means nothing, and there's the destruction of true unity.
Is that why Paul makes this such an important public thing, that we demonstrate this to the world?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because I think it's what he said yesterday was, the glory of God shines out into the world from the church because of this unity in Christ.
Absolutely. I mean, I say to people, if God did not have that purpose for us, he would just bring us home right at our baptism. What's the point of leaving us here after baptism when we are indwelt by the Spirit and we are cleansed of our sin, and yet we go from there and we go? But it's because he keeps us here to shine the glory of God on the world. And we need to act and behave and live. And yes, each day it's harder to do that when the world is constantly at war with us. But if we truly live our life in such a way as we desire to show forth the glory of God, the love of God that Paul talks about, and that love doesn't mean tolerance of sin, because tolerance of sin is not true love. Tolerance of sin is simply saying, I don't really care if you go to hell or not.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to get along now.
But that is such a charming concept.
Oh, yeah.
Rodney King theology rules the day.
Absolutely.
Can't we all just get along?
Yeah, because we don't give consequence to the future, we live through tunnel vision if we live in that perspective. And so true love to the world is to say, God is God, he is right, he is true, and he has given us standards, and those standards are for your benefit, for the sake of eternity. And we can't sit here and, you know, we want to love you properly and care for you, not only your body, but your spirit and eternity.
So, it's charming to say, we accept you as you are. But that's not your job. Your job is to change me through the Holy Spirit.
Well, and you know, I hate those churches who have that, because our congregation accepts you as you are. You can come to our congregation steeped in the worst sin possible, but the point of church, the point of a fellowship of God in Christ Jesus, is to change all of us and to understand and to learn that the behavior that we're living in is not appropriate and not constructive for eternity.
And it's that resistance to submit to that
that tears us from God.
The unity.
That breaks us.
That
breaks us
with God and with one another.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, what do you do with that?
So
I mean, it's
where
the church is going. I mean, when I say the church, again, for the sake of definition,
the visible church.
The visible church, the broad church. So that includes everybody under one broad umbrella. Because it's just hard to deal with unity, because on the one hand, it doesn't appear to be. It's a paradox, isn't it?
In some sense, it is.
I mean, we are unified while we're not unified, we're not unified while we are unified.
If I love you the way God wants me to love you, I am intolerant. That's the paradox.
It's
not true. I'm not intolerant, but I can tolerate your behavior as long as you're willing to understand. And yes, I'm putting restrictions on our behavior. But why would you want to be part of a church that just lets you do whatever you want? That's not what church is for. It's to take you from the world and bring you into the presence of God.
Now you see, this is where the baby boomer comes along and says, "But I'll change it."
Well, it's not the church.
I'll change it to suit me.
Exactly.
It's not that I conform to you. It's that you should conform to me.
And then it's not the church.
It's not.
Yeah.
Join us, 1-800-730-2727. If you're local to us here in St. Louis, 821-0850. From anywhere in the world, KFUO@KFUO.org.
Epiphany season in the Christian church celebrates the spreading of the story of Jesus. Sing for Joy tells the story in music. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on Worldwide KFUO. Our early service begins at 8:15 Central and originates from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, where Reverend John Shank serves as pastor. Our live late worship broadcast at 10:45 comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where Pastor Kevin Golden leads the service. Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Kevin Parviz is here with me. Who is me? I am Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us today. And as you know, Pastor Parviz serves at Congregation Kai V Shalom in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis City. Something we have not done for a while, because most of the pastors that come on KFUO, it's something like St. John Lutheran Church or Ascension Lutheran Church, but yet yours is called Congregation Kai V Shalom. Why is that?
That's a good question. It's a long conversation, but
it was decided by a committee.
But the reality is, to be perfectly frank, I'm the one that came up with that name.
Good.
And it was the name of the synagogue I belonged to when I was a child.
Yeah.
And when you think about what it means it's actually Congregation Chai V'Shalom. And it means life and peace.
Look,
and
I'm a goy. I try.
I understand. I appreciate that you try. But life and peace, I reflected in my faith on my synagogue when I was growing up, that was just such a ludicrous concept, because there's no life and there's no peace without Christ. And so in our congregation, we affirm that it's life in Yeshua and peace with God. But the other struggle was, As a Lutheran church, identifying ourselves as a Lutheran church, if we're an outreach to Jewish ministry and to Jewish people, there are particular hurdles that Lutherans have with regard to the Jews, primarily Luther and his relationship, quote unquote, to the Holocaust and on the Jews and their lives and things like that. So, not to take away that which we should stumble upon, which is Christ, but trying to take away a stumbling block that isn't that necessary, which is Luther, we elected to do that, and fortunately our district board allowed us to have that as part of our name. But in the synodical circles, and you actually find us on the website, because Lutherans are stubborn, but we are Kai V Shalom Lutheran Church on the website at lcms.org, that's just fine.
Well, thanks. I thought we'd just take a moment for that, because KFUO picks up listeners all the time.
Sure.
Someone may be traveling through St. Louis, picking us up on the web for the first time at kfuo.org, and we're talking about, that's an odd name for a church.
Yeah, and it is.
We have to explain.
I appreciate that.
All right. 1-800-730-2727, kfuo@kfuo.org by way of email, or locally 821-0850. Now, Jenny is out today, so we're flying without a net. So we're just going to take these phone calls as they come. How does that sound?
Sounds
all right.
Good.
Let's see who. Good morning. You are up first. Who is this?
This is James.
Hey, James, you get to be first out of the chute today. Go for it.
Okay. I'd like to ask you, Pastor, if a steadfast Christian, or being a steadfast Christian, our meditations and our morals rightly believe that a measurable outcome of true unity is that we all get along. And the reason why I say a measurable outcome of true unity is that we all get along, it's because the opposite of that is, if we don't have any unity, then we're not getting along. and that God's word is pure and his law is perfect. And so we who are steadfast Christians meditate and develop our moral imaginations and our proper ethical perspectives or perceptions to walk in concord and koinonia and tolerance, because partiality and hypocrisy undermines unity.
I would say, James, that the word that I would, or words that I would focus on in that is the words get along. And what does get along mean? In some sense, as human beings, and we're clearly going to have this, there is going to be disagreement. And when we have disagreement, it's how we act toward disagreement that dictates how we do or do not get along.
Angry disagreement or genial disagreement.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And I'm not saying that let's just all agree to disagree, because I don't think that's getting along either. That's avoiding issues. The issue is, when we have a disagreement between ourselves, we should, in all those adjectives that you use, in concord and through meditation and everything else, we should truly find, and the problem is, in the church, the reason that we don't all, quote, get along congenially is because we don't have a proper standard for determining how to solve disagreements. Some churches, the standard is societal norms, while other churches, the standard is the Word of God. Now, I think the church has to stand on the Word of God, and if societal norm is the standard, then we absolutely have no opportunity to even come to any kind of agreement. So, you know, that's the challenge that we have. And so anytime you have any kind of disagreement or discussion and you want it to be congenial, which is the way it should be, I mean, look at Paul. He always says, come, let us reason together. Let's sit down and talk about this. But his standard for solving disagreements is God's word. And when you don't even have that as a standard anymore for solving problems, then how do you, then how do you, quote, get along? It's impossible to.
Let's go back to the phones. This is a 317 area code. Good morning. You're up next. Who is this?
This is Cheryl.
Hi, Cheryl. I should have known that, but I didn't want to assume. Go ahead.
And I lost my internet connection, so I sort of got disconnected that way.
All right. We'll leave you on the line so you can listen to Pastor Purvey's answer for your question. Go ahead.
Okay. So I was looking at verse 2, with all humility.
Mm-hmm.
And what I thought of was Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And then Psalm 51:4, against you only have I sinned. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. And this is what levels us. This is what gives us our humility. We're all totally dependent on God's mercy. And I think I said everything I was going to say.
Was there a question there somewhere, or that are you just connecting all those for us?
No, I was just thinking that, you know, when we're dealing with each other, it comes from the basis that we all need God's mercy.
And certainly what you're bringing home is what we talked about in the last question with James, is that there is a standard that we are all accountable to, and that standard is the Word of God. But to be honest, and the standard, this whole business of humility, is that we're all accountable to God for his mercy because of our sin, right? Does that summarize what you said? The problem, of course, is that many in the church today don't share that standard anymore. Their standard is becoming much more humanistic and saying, well, the human being has an amazing potential for determining its own behavior. And so the standard is no longer sin and God's judgment and therefore his mercy in our repentance. But the standard now becomes not God, but us. And that's where, one would have to argue that when that happens, we're not part of the true church together. And so we truly have no unity. The unity of the body is a unity that is dependent upon the standard that is God's word and what you just indicated, which is our dependence upon God for forgiveness. And if we don't have that standard anymore, then we really aren't even part of the true church together. Does that make sense?
Yes, and I was thinking about the opposite of humility, and that is the concept that I'm right, and what I believe is what I think is right is all that counts. And I was reading the newspaper today about the shooter at Purdue. Mm. He was one of my brother's teaching assistants.
Wow.
And he killed one of my brother's teaching assistants. But a fellow student said he was rude and he didn't like it if someone told him he wasn't right. Mm. And that's the opposite of humility.
Yeah, absolute arrogance, right.
Yeah. Prideful arrogance, yeah. Thanks, Cheryl. Good call. Appreciate that. You know, see, and that's the thing is, you know, I guess you raise kids and everybody gets a medal and everybody wins a prize, and then when you get to the real world and someone says you're wrong, good luck with that.
Yeah, but you always seem to bring this back to the nuclear family, and I think that's really appropriate. But when you raise your children, you raise them according to a standard.
Yeah, because what you believe is expressed in how you behave.
Exactly. And
your
that's
kids
the problem. That's the problem with the, quote, unity in the church is we don't share the same standard anymore.
Yeah, you know, and the thing I would commend to people is early on, from the moments your kids can first understand what you speak to them, is to let, and we told this to both our girls, how the world sees you is how they see your parents.
Yeah.
How you behave
and
how they think of you is how they think of us. Do you want to you want them to think poorly about your parents, that we were crummy parents and didn't do the right, or do you want them to see it? And you know what? It works.
Yeah.
You know, it's not popular. I've been scolded for doing that. No, I have. I was a teacher in a public school, scolded me for boxing my children in.
Yeah, right.
Putting a burden on
them. Don't give them standards.
That they have a family reputation to uphold. And that's what this unity in the church is. What is it? We're one big family. It's Christ. We are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. He is our groom. We are a family, and how we behave reflects. And the spouses are the same way.
And in some sense, we have to go back to definitions and what the standard is.
Yeah.
And if we don't share the same standard, then we're not part of the same church.
Yeah, what's truth?
And, you know, that's the problem.
Yeah.
I am the truth. Christ is truth.
Yeah, it's not a concept. It's not a philosophy.
It's a person.
Personified.
Right.
It took flesh. It was real, tangible, touchable, feelable, tasteable.
The truth is not what I determine it to be. It is Christ.
That's the hard part. Let's go back to the phones. Good morning. All I can say is good morning. Line number four, you're next. Go ahead.
How are you guys doing today?
Hey, Mike, how are you? Good to hear your voice.
Great. Listen, I'm going to tell you this question I'm going to ask. I actually asked an Orthodox rabbi once, and he just blatantly refused to even answer the question. But I'll ask it anyway, because I said, why is it that Jews practice, you know, their Jewish dietary law? You know how they don't eat pork, catfish, and rabbit and things like that. And I was wondering, since you were obviously raised in a synagogue or was a part of that religion, what would your answer be?
Tradition.
I mean, but is there any other purpose besides it than that?
No, it's obedience. I mean, depending upon where you are in the Jewish spectrum, I mean, most Jews, frankly, don't observe the dietary laws.
Mm-hmm.
But an Orthodox would, and an Orthodox Jew would, because they're seeking to be obedient to what they understand God's word to be. And in some sense, you have to respect that. Now, of course, if they're obedient to God's word, our hope is to open God's word up to them so they truly understand what God's word is. But, you know, you have to respect the Orthodox perspective that says, I do this because I desire to be obedient.
Mm-hmm.
I think God does reward obedience. And I think if you can get people into obedience to the word, we can actually start to look at the word. The challenge, of course, is, again, they don't share the same standard. There's a standard of Torah, which is where those dietary laws are, and then the prophets, where Isaiah is, for example, is a totally different standard, and we have to challenge with that. But the Orthodox would say that they do this because they're being obedient to God's word. Now, partly it's because when we do the word, when we do the law, we hope, at least, we don't have any assurance of this, but we hope to receive His favor. And that's what they're doing, is they're trying to essentially earn God's favor by keeping obedience to His laws.
Oh, okay, thanks.
All right. And it's not because you get trichinosis from pork or you get salmonella from shrimp.
That may be why God instituted them in the first place, and by the first century it was not sufficient anymore to worry about that. I don't know. But I can say that today I think we have to understand that Orthodox Jews who subscribe to the law are doing so because they're seeking to be obedient. And I think there's value to that we can deal with.
Do they find unity in that?
Well, there's no unity in Judaism. But certainly there is some unity among the Orthodox. I mean, when you go into an Orthodox community and you see them dressed alike, walking to shul together, spending the Sabbath together, there's a wonderful unity of fellowship in the Orthodox community that, frankly, I miss in the church. You know, in the church, we go to church on Sunday for an hour, and then we split, and we go do our own thing. In the Orthodox community, you spend the entire day together talking about Bible and just arguing and kibitzing and doing all kinds of things. So there is a wonderful
sense of meditating on the Word of God day and night.
Yeah, there is a wonderful sense of unity in that. Unfortunately, it's a unity that is prescribed by the law rather than encouraged by the Spirit. But we have the unity of the Spirit, and we don't respond to it all that well. So
again, Jenny is out today, our call screener, 821-0850, here in the St. Louis metro area, 1-800-730-2727, from anywhere in the continental United States. And the email is kfuo@kfuo.org. And here another call from 314, St. Louis metro area. Good morning. I'll just say good morning, line number one. You're next.
Well, good morning, Roland, and this is James.
James, again.
Yeah, this is
Pastor,
James.
You're living right. You get James twice in one
I'm
program.
Really, please process with me and have a little liberty with me today because this is really close to my heart.
All right, but can we make it a real short question? Can you really condense it for me this time?
Yes, I can because I was trying to frame it first and I didn't get to the question, and that's why I called back. I think that partiality and hypocrisy undermines unity, and I was wondering if Pastor could take a look at James chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And see if that is highlighted or orchestrated in that, where it talks about partiality and hypocrisy as an undermine.
Well, I mean, in the words you're using, James, are absolutely true. Hypocrisy and partiality do undermine the unity of the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
But, just because you are faithful to a standard doesn't make you a hypocrite. That simply means that we seek to define what the true church is. And just because you tell me, I always use Romans chapter 10, especially with my confirmands. You know, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, you can't get much easier than that. But here's the downside. You can confess with your mouth all the time, but we don't know that you believe in your heart. That is simply between you and God. You might know, and God certainly knows.
And I guess that's what, when I listen to you talk about being steadfast, which I equate to being obedient, that a measurable outcome, I guess unity is just a measurable outcome of getting along. Unity is not getting along. It's just that when you're getting along, the measurable outcome is unity.
And I just think we have to look at what the standard is that we get along by.
Right.
If we're getting along by the world standards or by secular humanism or by society standards, that's not sufficient to get along by.
Okay. So in that, could you take a quick look at that for me today, that James 3, verses 16 through 18, and I really appreciate your show, Roland.
All right. Thank you, James. Good to hear from you this morning. All right. That was James. You've got the text?
Yeah.
There you go. Subjecting you to the 600-pound Lutheran large print study Bible.
I'm glad for the large print.
Which is why we just leave it in one place. We don't move it from side to side. As a guy that's like you, we've got the cheaters on today. It's I'm grateful for the large print.
All right,
James, here we go.
No, it's paged between these thin pages here.
Yeah. Well, just go postmodern, make it up as you go along.
Yeah, that's right. That's what I'm going to do. What's the next caller?
Well, next caller is Pastor Nabil Noor.
Oh, hello.
And then we're going to go to Linda right after that. Good morning, Pastor Noor. How are you?
I am blessed. Good morning to both of you. Just a comment. I agree with what you just shared, dear brother, about the Orthodox Jews. You know, I've lived in that country. What they do, but it's all because of obligation. If they had the choice, they would not be spending all day long. They're trying to earn points, first with their parents, as well as with the rabbi, and hopefully and ultimately with God. Work righteous never avails for anything.
Amen.
As you said
Amen.
Earlier, that obedience is a great thing, okay? But true obedience is literally, and if you look at it, right in the center of obedience, we have the word to die. True obedience is dying to self to serve God completely. And humanly speaking, it's impossible. I, as a pastor, and as people, it is impossible for us to be that obedient all the time.
Absolutely.
And that's what makes the grace of God so precious. And Paul brings that up in this text.
And so if you get into opportunities with Orthodox Jews who are seeking to be obedient, that you can share with them that, are you always obedient? And if not, have you not broken the whole law? And therefore,
Absolutely.
You need to seek God for his forgiveness and repentance. And
Absolutely.
And where do you have that? Yeah, and that is, of course, people always ask me, Nabil, whether I have more success or less success with Reform or Orthodox. And the challenge, of course, is the Orthodox are steeped in tradition, but they're at least into the Scriptures. The Reform could almost most of the time care less. But the reality is, I have no success with either. It's all the Holy Spirit. So,
Amen.
Yeah, so
either your work or I. And sometimes, brother, we don't know how success takes place, because all we do, all of us, even you, St. Roland, all we do is plant the seed, and the rest is up to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Sometimes we do not know.
Brilliant.
Because in the Orthodox life, if somebody were, at least in Israel, if some of those guys were to convert to Christianity, guess what happens to them? They are outcast. They are shunned. They are no longer a son. They're not welcome to be in the family. They lose every financial benefit. They lose every support. They are outsiders, and they're not. That's a big fear, and that is a humongous, humongous thing.
And that's the case pretty much worldwide, even here in America.
Correct, but I think in Israel, because you live so close,
right.
I mean, you know, we do have Orthodox here, and really populated in, I don't know how much it is in St. Louis, but you go to New York, we have a lot of them, and where the synagogues and the people are so closely related, and so if you try to leave that family orientation, you are really cutting the head of the snake, so to speak.
And that's why it's so critical that the church be a family for folks who are shunned by there. And we do such, so often, I hate to characterize it, but so often we do such a really poor job of being the family of faith for that person who's being ostracized by their own family. We need to be family for people who have lost their own.
Well, you know, I commend you on this, and I'll say this so I don't take much of the time because those people are, I care about those who want to call and have questions. I will suffice to say this. If the Christian church were to exemplify the love of Jesus, both in word and deed, we would do greater ministry.
Amen.
But since
that.
We are sinners, and we seek to serve ourselves rather than the Almighty God, we get in the way of the message. But if we are forgiving, if we are caring, if we uphold the office of the pastor, if we speak well of our church, we speak so evil, we cut the pastor down, we blabber about this teacher and that, and we dishonor God by breaking the eighth commandment, and thus we dishonor the message of the gospel, and rather than spreading the gospel, we hinder the gospel. And the good thing is this, in
God
spite of us, God still uses
us. Yes,
That's our good friend, Pastor Nabil Noor. Listen to him. And Pastor Parviz as well. Thank you, my friend. We appreciate the call.
Thank you, dear. God's peace. Bye-bye.
All right. To James' question, then Linda, who's been waiting on the line, we'll wrap up the program with Linda in just a moment.
Well, I mean, James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere.
Mm-hmm.
And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All that is wonderful, and absolutely true, but dependent upon a standard, open to reason, sticks out to me. Yes, we as the church need to be, first of all, pure, which, as Nabil was saying, we are not. Mm-hmm. Then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. But open to reason based upon a standard. That's what our fellowship is. I mean, sola scriptura. I mean, that's the standard.
Exactly. Really, what we're sort of dancing around is something that's related to being both a saint and a sinner at the same time.
That's the question I pose. Why doesn't God just take us home right at our baptism?
Yeah.
But he leaves us here even knowing we're going to screw things up because his will, as Nabila said, is still done.
So we both experience unity and acrimony at the same time.
That's good. Right,
You know, if it were only simpler.
I tell you.
You know, let's go to the phones because Linda has been waiting very patiently this morning, and we got about 3 minutes left. Go ahead, Linda. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, how are you, Linda?
I know that God created our bodies to help us to understand this harmony that he wishes for us in our church, our love for one another, our love for Christ. For my little finger to be in harmony with the rest of my body, it must have a relationship with my head. And the power comes from, and if there's a disconnect from any part of my body, from my brain, there is chaos. And so I would say what you're talking about, the unity of the Spirit, the fellowship, the relationship we have with Christ, you know, not just with a set of rules, a bunch of standards, a relationship with a person and his cross and the blood that he covered us to make us one with him, to stay in that. And then the harmony flows throughout his church and the power to live and move and have our being in him comes from the head, Jesus Christ, over his bride, the church. So I love you all. God bless you.
Hey, Linda, real quick before you go, Pastor Hawkinson wanted me to send you his regards. He was on Wednesday.
Oh, okay.
And I guess you may not have been listening, but he was looking forward to maybe hearing from you, but he wanted me to wish you his best.
Well, I love all of you. I don't always get to listen anymore, but I'm out here today, so I love you.
Thanks,
God
Linda.
Bless you.
Take care. Have a great weekend. Anything you want to add to that, Pastor Purvis?
I would not want to say anything more than Linda just said because it ends this broadcast on the gospel, and that's where we need to be.
Would you call this verse, this portion of text that we're in today, verses 1 to 6, maybe isolate it down to 1 to 3, is this Paul's governing metric for everything that he writes and commends to the church?
Well, I mean, Paul is incredibly consistent in everything that he writes, so absolutely.
So it's all about walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called.
Yeah. But Paul, you know, just to harp on my topic here, Paul insists upon a standard still. And in Galatians, he talks quite a bit about that standard. It isn't about our works. It's about Christ and his work for us.
And I was going to say, that's why Paul is just savage today, especially by academics.
Tell me.
Because he demands that standard, and the world today says there is no standard.
Jews hate Paul. They're trying to recover Jesus and make Paul the bad guy, and that's, you know, there's lots of literature on that.
Poor Paul.
He is the whipping boy.
Yeah, well.
I love Paul.
Pastor is, our pastor this morning, our guest has been Pastor, congregation.
Pastor Carnage.
You know, and I did so well up until the last 30 seconds here. Pastor Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kai V Shalom there in Dogtown. You know, if you can find Seamus McDaniels, if you're in the St. Louis area, it's just right around the corner from them. Well, kind of across the street, too.
If you
can
find Seamus McDaniels, you'll probably find me.
You'll find them. It's sort of the yellow front.
Seamus.
Thank you, my friend. It's always delightful. Have a great weekend. Everyone out there as well, be safe. We want to see you right back here on Monday morning on the Bible Study. We'll see you then.
Go to church.
Absolutely.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.